look at Hebrews chapter 8, first of all, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's a wonderful title of the Lord that you find here in this verse. The majesty in the heavens. He is king. He is upon his throne. And it says of this high priest, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then just briefly, Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. The Lord here is speaking to Moses, and he says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Someone said the tabernacle in the wilderness is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God meets man and where deity and humanity meet in one person. And how true that is. We have noted already in these studies on Thursday evenings how the Lord Jesus is pictured in various ways by this tent. Because that's really what the word tabernacle means. It means a tent. The tabernacle was a big tent that, of course, was surrounded by a perimeter fence, and the tent itself was actually more solid than a tent because of the boards and the sockets of silver and so on that were attached to it. But it was literally a tent. And we've noted certain things already about it. We've had a sort of an overview of the tabernacle, and we want to continue that tonight before we get down to, as it were, the nitty-gritty of each of the pieces of furniture and the various other things connected with it. We have noted already, for example, the beautiful hanging on the gate of the court, because outside the actual tabernacle proper, which was a building, there was this perimeter fence which was bordered on three sides, except it was only bordered on part of the east side, because there was actually on the east side at the entrance an opening, and in front of that opening there was a hanging which was of various colours. And we read about that in the book of Exodus, and we talked about how that this hanging for the door was typical of Christ, because the hanging on the gate was a single hanging. And we know that this is something that's taught throughout in the tabernacle. There's only one tabernacle. There's only one mercy seat. There is only one gate. There is only one veil. Everything reminds us of the singular nature of God's salvation, that it is through Christ. I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or, as John 10 verse 9 reminds us, I am the door. There are not several doors. There's one door. There was only one way in to the tabernacle, so it was a single gate. It was also a sizable gate. It was something like 30 feet wide or so. This was a sizable gate. And we noticed also that it was a splendid gate. It was beautiful. And in its various colors, blue and purple and fine twined linen and so on, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of these colors we're going to come back to, because you'll find them in some of the other hangings and coverings, in the other veils and so on. You're going to find the same colors, and we're going to recap what those colors mean. But it speaks of Christ. And we said also it was a summoning gate, because it was a beautiful gate. It was a wide gate, and it was really saying to the sinner, there is a way in. There is a way of entrance. And it calls upon sinners to come in to the place of sacrifice. And of course, that's the first thing you come to when you come through the gate, is the altar of burnt offering, where they would slay the animals, where the sacrifices were offered. And that speaks again of the cross. It speaks of Calvary. Someone wrote, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door, like the door of the tabernacle. There's a door that is opened that all may go in. And that Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. You start out at the burnt offering. So we talked about the gate, and we also noticed some other things about the tabernacle in general. But before looking at the building, the tent, in detail, there's some other important facts to note regarding the tabernacle. And I say this by way of, again, still introduction. It is general truth concerning this tabernacle that speaks of Christ. One thing I want to focus on, for example, is that very thing, the focus of this structure. Now, what was the focus of the tabernacle? Look with me at Exodus chapter 26, and from verse number 18. Now, everything in the Bible is important. Everything. And the tendency is, you say, well, how do you know it's the tendency for me to do this? Because it's the tendency for me to do it. And we all are the same, really, when it comes right down to it. The tendency is to kind of skip over details and not really think about it. You know, if it talks about taches of silver or brass and knops and loops and hangings and all, we have the tendency to think, well, that, you know, that doesn't really mean anything. But that's where we would be wrong. Look at Exodus 26, verse 18. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle. We'll be coming to that in due course. 20 boards on the south side. Now mark that. On the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons. And 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side. Alright, so now we've had the south. Now we have the north. There shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. Now you'll notice it doesn't mention the east side. That's because the tabernacle faced the east. The entrance, the doorway, if you like, the opening into the tabernacle, into the court, and towards the altar of burnt offering, towards the laver and the tabernacle proper, it was on the east side. So the entrance was on the east. The tabernacle had an eastward aspect. The tabernacle looked toward the sun rising. The sun comes up in the east. The Bible tells us in Malachi 4 verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son, as well as being the S-O-N, he's the S-U-N. Malachi 4, verse number 2. He's the Son of Righteousness. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Where does the sun rise? It rises in the east. So even the direction of the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ. It speaks to us, for instance, of the coming of Christ, the first time. Is it not remarkable that when you go to Matthew chapter 2, just a couple of pages on from Malachi 4, that you have the story of the wise men who came from where? from the east to Jerusalem. And this is what they said. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, where? In the east. And are come to worship him. The Son of Righteousness literally arose with healing in his wings. He came the first time. The tabernacle was looking towards that point. It was pointing towards that first coming of Christ. But not only that, it also points to his second advent. Because when Jesus talked about his second coming, he spoke of it in this way. He likened it to the lightning. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there is in the tabernacle itself a pointer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the tabernacle represents Christ, and it does, it may also be taken to represent the church. There is a sense, we know, in which the church is the dwelling place of God. Isn't that right? We are his habitation. He takes up his abode within us by his Spirit. And really, if the tabernacle is thought about in terms of the church, what direction should the church be facing? What should be the focus of the church of Jesus Christ? It ought to be surely toward the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for his coming. Isn't that what the Bible says? That there are those who will say, where is the promise of his coming? The unbelievers. But we who believe, we who are the Lord's people, we're not saying, where is the promise of his coming? We are looking for his coming. And we know that the day of the Lord will come. And we're looking toward that. Paul talked about the crown of righteousness being given to whom? To them also that love his appearing. Those who are looking toward his coming. Our hearts should ever be toward the day when Christ will come again. Living in the light of that coming. So the focus of this structure, it faced the east. It reminds us really of the coming of Christ. But notice then the furnishing of the materials for this structure. Isn't it an interesting thing when you look at Exodus 25, and I'd like you to go there, that the materials for the furnishing, for the building of the tabernacle, for all of it, were collected by the voluntary free will offerings of the people of God. There was no compulsion. You know, nobody went around with a big stick saying, now I want you to give such and such to the work of God. No, it was to be a labor of love. The motivation being their enjoyment of the grace of God. The Lord had done so much for them. So they would bring freely with a willing heart. Look at Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. They were to freely furnish the materials for this structure. Now go with me quickly to Exodus 35. Verse 4. Exodus 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and so on. And you go down there to verse number 21. It says, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. You see, there was the need in verse 5. And there was the provision of that need in verse 21. Everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And you can go on down that portion, and you'll see the provision that was made by the people of God. And then finally go to chapter 36. And from verse 3, we read these words. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What a problem to have in the work of God. Stop! Stop bringing your offerings in. We've got too much. Not too many churches who would say that. But that's what happened here. And why did it happen? Because the people of God's hearts were stirred up that they might bring to meet the need. It's interesting that when you come to the New Testament, when Paul is setting the standard about giving, he says something about it in 2 Corinthians 9 that really fits in with what we're studying here. When they're bringing all the provision to the tabernacle, they did it of a free heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The work of God goes forward on the free offerings of the people of God. A writer called Walter Scott says, has the grace of God so reached our hearts that it has emptied our pockets? Good question. The focus of the structure, it looked to the east. The furnishing of the materials for the structure, they were collected, these materials, by the voluntary free will gifts of the people of God. And then notice the first part of the structure that is mentioned. Go back to Exodus 25. You know, it's things like this that teach me that the Bible is the Word of God. Because let's be honest, if you and I were going to write about the building of the tabernacle, what would we say? Well, we would describe the building. We would describe the outer court. We would describe the curtains. We would describe the building of the tabernacle. And then we would come to the furniture. You build the building first, then you provide the furniture, right? That's what we would do. Well, where does God start? Look at Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Notice where God starts. Instead of starting with all the detail of the periphery and working inwards, which is kind of what we're doing for a particular purpose, because we need to understand how all the tabernacle was put together, but notice what God does first. He gives the detail of the Ark of the Covenant, which is at the very heart of the worship and the service of the tabernacle. It's really, as far as God is concerned, first things first. You see, we're starting on the outside and we're working in the encampments where all the people of Israel were encamped around the perimeter, and then the perimeter fence, and then the gate, and the outer court, and the altar of burnt offering and the laver, and then the first veil, and the tabernacle proper, and the two rooms, and the contents of the first room. And then we get into the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But God starts the other way. He comes immediately to the heart of it all. The Ark of the Covenant, also called the Ark of the Testimony and the Ark of the Testament. There's a number of names that are given in the Bible for this. It was really a box made of wood and overlaid with gold. And there was a lid on that box called the mercy seat, which was made out of one piece of beaten gold, and there were angelic figures beaten into and shaped into it and sculpted into it, also made of gold, obviously, the cherubim. The ark and the mercy seat and God's Shekinah glory, the heart of it all, that's where God begins. He begins with the ark. Really, I could say he starts at the center of things. That's why I say the Bible is written by God and not by men, because men would never have done it this way. But the Holy Spirit has done it this way. He begins at the center. He begins at the heart of things. And of course, when you do that, everything else adjusts itself accordingly. And isn't there a great lesson there? We would look at the overall building, and we are going to do that, and then at each piece of furniture in turn. But the Lord describes minutely a piece of furniture. And where was it? It was in the innermost shrine. It was in the holiest of all. It was in the most holy place behind the curtain. And there's a great principle there, isn't there? The heart first must be right, and then everything else will fall into place. What men want to do is to get everything right on the outside and work on everything outwardly and then get to the inward. But that's not God's way. God's way is to start first things first in the heart of it all, at the center of things. And that's why in Exodus 25 and verse number 10, he talks about the ark of Shittim wood. He begins there in the holiest of all. And you'll notice chapter 25 verse 22 says of that mercy seat on top of the ark, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." What a text for the prayer meeting. God says, "There I will meet with thee." Imagine God meeting with us. But we don't have to imagine it. We can experience it. We do experience it. God meets with us. And where does he meet with us? He meets with us from above the mercy seat. He communes with us. That's what he says here. "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." Having communion with God. Fellowship with God at the mercy seat, at the place of prayer. Now, isn't that interesting that he says that about the first piece of furniture that he describes? "There I will meet with thee." Because you see, the whole structure, the whole tabernacle was called literally the tent of meeting. It was the place where God would meet with his people. And when we go to the New Testament, we discover from Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 that there is today for us a particular place of meeting. Romans 3:25. We'll read verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." Now that's a big word, I know. The word propitiation literally means a place of sacrifice where anger is turned away, where God's wrath is appeased. It is literally a place of appeasement. A propitiation. The word propitiation here is a Greek word which is translated, interestingly enough, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5 this way. It's not translated propitiation, but it is translated the mercy seat. Over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Or the propitiatory. The place where God turns away wrath. Now, who is this mercy seat? Who is this propitiation? Well, it's Christ. He is our mercy seat, whom God hath set forth, Romans 3:25, to be a mercy seat. That's really how we could read this. Through faith in His blood. So there is a place where God would meet with His people. Where is that place? It's in Christ. God meets with us in the person of His Son through the blood that He shed. Now, whenever we refer to the tabernacle proper, we're speaking of the building which stood toward one end of the court. It was a building that was constructed according to strict orders from God. It was actually made according to a pattern. The tabernacle comprised some 48 boards. Each one was 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide, having 2 tenons or feet. All of those were inserted into 96 silver sockets, each one weighing approximately 125 pounds, or as an estimated total, 5.5 tons. That's a lot of stuff to carry around. And that's what the Levites and others did. Now, these boards were united together by 15 bars, 5 on each side and 5 on the west end. Those bars passed through a series of rings that were in the boards. 5 pillars set into sockets of brass, upholding a door of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, made the front or the east end of the building. There was a veil of the same size and the same materials, embroidered with cherubim on them. Those angelic creatures were made of needlework in that curtain. And hanging on 4 pillars set into sockets of silver. And they made a partition, or it made a partition, between the only 2 rooms that the tabernacle contained. The holy place, 20 cubits long, and the holy of holies, which was a perfect cube of 10 cubits. Now, one thing remains to complete the structural part of the tabernacle, and that's the roof. And it actually took the form of 2 sets of curtains and 2 sets of coverings. Now, we're going to get into those in due course and see what they all mean. The first and the innermost set consisted of 10 curtains made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen with cherubim, and they were fastened together. Its overall dimensions were 42 feet by 60 feet. Above and over this were 11 curtains of goat's hair, and those 2 were joined together, and they totaled 45 feet by 66 feet. The first set of coverings, and I hope to have illustrations of these for you to look at in due course, the first set of coverings was of ram skins dyed red. And that's very significant in relation to the sacrifice of Christ. And the last, or the outer covering, were made of badger skins. When I think of Christ, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. It all speaks of the Savior. And then, of course, there was the furniture itself. But it's very interesting as you look at it, and what a blessing it is to think about this. In the general construction of that tabernacle, that building, or tent, you can't help but notice that there was a large number of the measurements that are multiples of 5s. Now, that's significant. For example, the court, there were 60 pillars, that's 12 times 5. 60 chapiters, 60 sockets, all 12 times 5. 120 pins, that's 24 times 5. 100 cubits long, that's 20 times 5. 50 cubits wide, 10 by 5. 5 cubits high, that's 1 by 5. The tabernacle itself, 30 cubits long, that's 6 times 5. 10 cubits wide, 2 by 5. 10 cubits high, 2 by 5. 100 silver sockets, 20 by 5. And you can do the math. 15 bars, 5 bars on each side. 10 curtains, that's 2 times 5. 50 tashes on the curtains, that's 5 times 10. 100 blue loops, 5 by 20. The holy place, 20 cubits long, that's 4 by 5. 10 cubits wide, that's 2 by 5. 10 cubits high, 2 by 5. Think of all these multiples of 5. The entrances, the gate, 20 cubits wide, 5 cubits high. The door, 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high on 5 pillars. The veil, 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, 2 by 5. The Holy of Holies, it's 10 by 10 by 10. The brazen altar, 5 by 5 cubits. There were 5 vessels associated with it. 5 animals were to be offered. 5 offerings. You think this is all a mistake? That this is all like an accident or it just happened to be? You know what 5 is in the Bible? It's the number of grace. The number of grace. And the tabernacle speaks of grace from beginning to end. Think even of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark, there were 10 commandments, 2 times 5. 5 is the number of grace. You can see that in such instances in the Bible as the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves. A wonderful act of grace on the Lord's part. How many stones did David take out of the brook? He took 5 stones. He was depending on the unmerited favor of God, because all is of grace, abounding grace. And you can follow this through the Scripture and you'll see that 5 is the number of the grace of God. The tabernacle speaks of grace. It was constructed not according to what Moses wanted to do, but according to the pattern that the Lord set out in the heavens. When Moses was up on the mount and received the 10 commandments on 2 tablets, the Lord also gave him the exact dimensions and the particular materials that he wanted the tabernacle to be constructed of. It was all important, all of it deeply significant. Why did the Lord choose the materials that he chose? There was a good reason behind it all. Why were the dimensions to be as they were? Because it all speaks of the grace of God. There are 3 aspects of the construction of the tabernacle that I want us to focus upon. We're only going to be able to look at one of them tonight. And that is its base. Now go with me to Exodus 30. Again, I've said to you that the materials and the dimensions, the measurements, were all deeply significant. They're all very important. And this is so in this case. Look at Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. This was the atonement money. This was the silver money of ransom. Now look at verse 16. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. So the Lord said, take all that silver, and I want you to use it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now keep your finger there and go to chapter 38. Exodus 38. And you're going to see the significance of this right now, I trust. Chapter 38, verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A bekah for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver, look at this, were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket, And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. And what is he saying here? The silver sockets that held the boards, that held up the whole structure, literally what was the foundation, was made of silver. And what was that silver? It was the ransom price of souls. It was the money of redemption. It was the atonement money. Think of it. A belt of silver sockets was laid down as a solid foundation for the whole structure. And silver was the ransom price of souls. It speaks to us of redemption. Everywhere in the tabernacle you read of things made of silver. It's connected with redemption. It's connected with atonement. And when you think of the tabernacle as an entire structure, it stood on this foundation of what? Of redemption. What did Jesus come to do? Sinners, Jesus came to save. He came to offer himself as what? A ransom. A ransom. He was the payment of a price to release souls. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Silver, the silver sockets, tells us that the whole structure was resting upon that which typifies redemption. And surely the whole scheme of the gospel structure rests upon a ransom. In Job 33, it mentions this wonderful ransom. Job 33, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And that's what God says over the soul of every believer. Deliver him, deliver her from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. What is that ransom? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle had a strong foundation of precious metal, silver. Like our salvation, it's built on a very strong foundation. My salvation's not built on my puny efforts to hold on to the Lord. My salvation is grounded upon the work of Christ. The redemption that He offered and made for me and for all believers. And how did He redeem us? Not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with His precious blood. You know, it's as we close, there's a very interesting connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament with regard to this ransom money. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18, or sorry, 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus is with the disciples, and we read, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Which was literally a half an ounce of silver. That take and give unto them for me and thee. This tribute that the Lord's referring to here was a custom that came into vogue as a result of the ransom money paid in Exodus chapter 30. In acknowledgement of God's goodness, all men of 20 years of age and upwards annually paid of their own free will the amount of half a shekel of silver of the sanctuary as a contribution toward the maintenance of the temple and the temple worship. It was therefore a kind of church rate. Now the collectors of this money came on this occasion to Peter asking, doth not your master pay tribute? And Peter impetuously as usual said yes, but then he entered the house evidently to appeal to the Lord, and the Lord asked him a question. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? And Peter was caught out. He had answered wrongly. The members of a royal family were always exempt from paying taxes. And the Lord draws a comparison between himself, the King of Kings, and an earthly king. He had claimed that he was the Son of God. Now, if this tribute was for the upkeep of God's house, then God's Son was exempt. Then are the children free. But not willing to cause offense, the Lord says to Peter, go to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when you open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Now, the miracle is not that a fish had a piece of money in its mouth. There's a book called Through the Holy Land by a Reverend Pearson, where he says, among the many species of fish found in the Sea of Galilee is one called the mushed, commonly known as Peter's fish. And he tells us that the male of that species has a habit of carrying the young in its mouth and of sucking them in time of danger. Sometimes it will carry a stone or other obstacle to keep the young out. The mushed fish has been found to have other obstacles than stones in its mouth. Sometimes they're attracted by bright objects, and even coins have been picked up by them. So, the skeptics will say, well, this was nothing out of the ordinary for this to happen. But you see, here's the miracle. The Lord said, take up the first fish that comes up. Now, seeing there are more than some 40 or more species of fish in the Sea of Galilee, it could have been any one of those fish, not just the mushed. And secondly, he said, when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of silver. And in the margin of my authorized version, it explains what that is. It's called a stater, S-T-A-T-E-R, half an ounce of silver. You know what that was? It was double the amount paid by the men of Israel in Exodus 38:26. And the Lord says, that pay for me and thee. The Lord paid for Peter as well as for himself. And since then, he has paid the price of redemption for all of us in the giving of himself and the shedding of his blood. The Lord is our Redeemer. And we have a glorious foundation for our faith. It is a foundation literally, spiritually rather, of silver that was literally used in the tabernacle. The gospel is on a strong foundation, just like the tabernacle itself. The ransom money, the price of redemption, the Lord Jesus has paid that price for us. And the tabernacle tells us about that. And every place that you read, as I say, of the silver that was used in making these foundational couplings and so forth, it speaks of redemption. It reminds us that Jesus paid it all and that all to him we owe. Now, as we go on further to look at some other aspects of the tabernacle, we're going to see that the very boards that go around also speak of Christ, and the curtains and the hangings and all of the different measurements and the different things that are connected with each of the services of that tabernacle, they all point us in one direction. And that is in the direction of the Lord Jesus. So don't come to the book of Exodus and parts of Numbers and all and say, oh, that stuff about the tabernacle, knops and branches, that doesn't really mean anything. It means a lot. And we should, as one preacher said so very long ago, we should look for Christ in all the Scriptures. Because the Bible speaks of Him. Why do you think the Lord told Moses to build a tabernacle and to build it of certain metals and certain materials? Why did He say make it of certain dimensions? Why did He say make this piece of furniture and that piece of furniture? Why are there 7 pieces of furniture? Because 7 in the Bible is a perfect number. And it speaks to us of perfect redemption offered by Christ. I trust that as we go through this study, and as we look at these various things connected with the tent of the congregation, that the Lord will bless our souls, that He will sanctify us through His truth, that He will show us more of the Lord Jesus. For His name's sake, amen.